And in doing so, we're looking at them in every aspect we can possibly see them. We looked last week at the honoring of the mother and the father, even when doing so is difficult. So when we see that verse, we have to understand that it is a two-way street. We are to honor our parents, and despite any issues or any bad behavior, any foolishness on their part, we are still to honor them. And then when it comes down to us being parents, we need to be honorable. We need to be honorable people. If we're going to give our kids advice, it better have wisdom in it. It better be God-centered. If we're going to treat them in any way, we ought to treat them in a loving, kind, compassionate, and God-honoring way. We ought not to be committing sins against them. All right, moving on to verse 13. Very simple one. Where are we at here? Verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Now, that the translation of that word kill there specifically means murder. We see in times where God has commanded war. We see times where God has permitted us to go and hunt animals. It's not talking about that kind of killing, but we're talking about murder. Whereas one kills someone who is innocent. Alexander M. Sanders Jr., the chief judge of the South Carolina Court of Appeals from 83 to 92, was asked to speak to the graduating class of the University of South Carolina in 1992 when his daughter Zoe was graduating as a member of that class. And he tells the story about when she was a little girl. He came home from a very difficult day at court, and he came home to his daughter just crying, his three-year-old little daughter just crying. And the mom says her pet turtle died today. She's very upset. Honey, go in there and speak to her. So he goes in there and he thinks real quick. He says, honey, I tell you what we'll do. We'll go and we'll get you a new turtle. And, of course, that wasn't the right answer. She became even more upset. She didn't want a new turtle. She wanted her turtle. So he thought a little bit more and he goes, I got an idea. We'll have a funeral. Well, Daddy, what's a funeral? A funeral is a celebration of life. We're going to have cake and ice cream and balloons, and everybody will come over and play, and we'll just have a grand old time. And by the way, that's the kind of funeral I want to have. Have a grand old time. I ain't missing nothing, you know. But no, we'll have a big time. And as they're sitting there, Dad's holding the turtle, and he's ready to move the turtle, and the turtle begins to move. His little feet begin to move. His head comes back up. Turtle never died. Just sat real still, as some reptiles do. And the little girl looked at the turtle, looked at Dad, looked at the turtle, and saw just the idea of the party going away. She goes, Daddy, we should kill it. That's his story, not mine. So we should look at the value of life. The value of life. Life has value because God created it. Everything that God created has value. And we ought to respect it. We ought to love it. You know, we sit there and we go hunting. Folks go hunting. They like to go hunting. I hope when you're hunting, it's because you want to meat. That's a good kill. That's okay. When you're hunting, feed yourself. When we're farming chickens and things like that, that's good. It is good to feed your family. We need meat. And that's fine. But I tell you what, I've known a lot of people just go out there and kill things for the sake of killing things. We ought to have respect for life, no matter how big or small it is. Listen, if I see if I'm walking through the park and I see a bumblebee sitting there, you know, drinking on the flower and doing its thing, I love that. I'll take a picture of that. I love seeing that. That makes me smile. If I came home and I found a bunch of bumblebees inside the house, it's a different story. But we ought to have respect for life. We so often they try to boil down the abortion debate to, well, it's because you're religious and it's about giving people rights. No, it's about valuing life. That's life. And every time somebody wants to fight with me on it, I bring it back to that. You prove to me that that is not life, and I'll agree with you. But look at it. I don't have my. I wore the wrong coat today. I've got a coat had those little feet in there that Glenda brought for me. Those little feet on there. 10 weeks old, you can see the toes. Heart's beating. That's life. You'll never convince me that's not life. Well, it's just a mass of cells. So are you. You're just a bigger mass. As a person. Well, what about somebody who really makes me mad? You know, going back to the illustration Brother Charlie used this morning. What if I'm in a bad mood? What if this happened? What if that happened? We ought to value life. What about in self-defense cases? Well, that's self-defense. That's war. That's fine. But I've known a lot of people who've had to pull that trigger, and they sat in remorse for the rest of their life. Why? Because they valued that person's life, no matter how dangerous they were. They valued that life. We ought to value life. We ought to honor it. It is a gift from God, and it's something that's not common. It's something that can't just happen on its own. It's something that only comes from God. Notice that we are studying the Ten Commandments not to suggest, not 10 suggestions, but commandments. Just as we would expect our children to obey the things we tell them to do, God expects us to do the same. They are not options. They are not things we have wiggle room on. Why should it matter? And of course, this is a silly question. Of course it matters that we're not killing people. Of course it matters that we're honoring life. What would be the argument against it? We have seen down through history where we have found it perfectly okay to slaughter people for no other reason than for political purposes. For no other reasons because we don't like them. For no other reasons because we think they are opposed to us. And we'll see it today where we see a society turn on each other again. Why? Because I believe a thing and you don't think I'm right, so I'm going to kill you. And then maybe we'll say, oh, that poor minoritized group of people. We'll lift them up and they get the power. And what do? You people disagreed with us, so I'm going to kill you. And that cycle has been repeating itself for as long as there have been people. Well, you're from the Jewish nation. We're the Philistines. Well, you speak this language. We speak that one. And because we don't like you, we'll kill you. Life has value because God gave it to us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We are created by God. We are created in his image. We ought to have that respect for life. Why is it that people try so hard to make themselves more interesting than what they are? They're trying to establish value for themselves. Right? That's why we dig so hard for status, or that's why we get so creative with this whole identity thing we're doing today. I want to be interesting. I want to stand out. Guess what? You don't have to. You already have value. God gave it to you when he made you. You already have it. And we ought to treat each other with value and respect and dignity. Why? Because you were created in God's image. Well, they're lost. Well, they believe this. Well, they believe that. Still have some respect for them. Same hands that created you created them. He may have made you one color and somebody else another color, but he made all man in his image. There's not one of us that's more in his image than the other. We are all created in the same way. Out of the same materials, out of the same cloth, we ought to have a love and respect for others. Why? Because God made them. Anything God makes deserves respect. Even the mosquitoes, right? I remember as a child, somebody told me about that. God even made mosquitoes. I cannot think of a singular good purpose for mosquitoes. Anybody? I tell you what, if Noah would have just went, we would have had ourselves a good time. But no, we even them. Everything God creates deserves some respect. I'm still going to put on bug spray and swat them. You know, you're going to make me bleed, I'll make you bleed, but that'll be some respect. Genesis 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb as I have given you all things. So there is that image there where there's some animals where we are allowed to do that. We're allowed to swat a mosquito. We are allowed to eat a chicken. We are allowed to hunt a deer. We're allowed to keep animals for farming purposes, for eating purposes. We're allowed to do that. But there ought to be respect for it. Ought to be respect for what we have. I've had relatives before. Man, they get dogs, and then those dogs die. Why? They don't take care of them. You know, they'll get them, and all of a sudden the dog will act like a dog does inside the house. So they'll pen it outside the house. We'll get a day like this. The dog will be outside. Won't do very well. You know, and they've had issues, legal issues because of it. Now, we ought to have respect. We ought to have love. We ought to care for the life around us. God has drawn that clear difference there in the relationship. There are things we are allowed to kill and things that we are never supposed to kill. All right? You're not supposed to kill your neighbor because he keeps taking your rutabagas. You're not supposed to go down and, hey, listen, I don't like the way you look. I don't like the way you act, so I'm going to kill you now. No, we have a justice system for laws that are being broken. And I'll be honest with you, we even see that in Scripture where execution and things like that is encouraged. We're told to do so for criminals who've committed certain crimes. However, you don't get to be the justice system. You don't get to decide whose life has value and whose doesn't. Now again, somebody is inside your home, somebody is causing you trouble, somebody is a threat to you or your family, somebody comes in here and they are a threat to the church, that's a different thing. That is a justice thing, that is a self-protection thing. But as far as hatred, devaluing people, we're not given the right to do so. I think of Timothy McVeigh, remember him? Committed one of the most atrocious crimes. And the man still, for the longest time, still believed that he was right in what he did. That it was necessary. We look down through the years of different things that have taken place, records that were unsealed from our past. Things that the government made a decision on. Right? World War II, we knew certain things were going to happen. We knew Pearl Harbor was going to happen, but did nothing. Why? Because it just agitated people. And it promoted us being able to go into the war. Life ought to be more valuable to us than that. We ought to have a love and respect for those people. Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. God doesn't even give a lot of redemptive room for people who've killed other people. We see there again, what should be the penalty for killing another man? According to the Bible, it's death. But man, we've gotten soft on that, haven't we? You know, a guy can get behind the wheel of a car just completely drunk, high out of his mind, and he could crash into a family of four, killing everybody on the inside. And he finds himself with no less than 10 years with good behavior because we slapped a certain label on it. Did you decide to drink? Yes. Did you decide to go somewhere? Did you decide to go somewhere where your only way home was for you driving? Absolutely. Did you then get in the car? Well, that doesn't matter. I was drunk. No, you set yourself up to be there. You made decisions, several decisions while you were there, and then you proceeded to come home. So you set yourself up for that. That was a decision you made. I believe that that should be punished harder than how we punish it. I believe the same thing ought to go for those people who commit heinous crimes against children and women. You know, if you're sitting there, you're hurting people in that way. If you're, you know, I hate to use the phrase, but I'm just going to come out and say it's the adult Sunday school class. These child molesters need to be put down. These rapists need to be put down. We ought to put them down. When we see that there, not because we devalue their life, but if God does not give them room for, room for redemption, why are we? We ought to value the life that's being saved. You know what I mean? If we've got a murderer and we let that murderer out after 10 years and he goes out and he murders again, that's on us. You know what I mean? We ought to value the life that's being lived correctly. We ought to value the innocent children, the innocent women. We ought to be valuing that nobody is getting hurt by these people. But at the same time, we value their lives there. Oops, excuse me. That's why I don't have water up here. So So when we look at this, we are specifically talking of murder. Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Murders are often born out of wrath or anger. In today's society, alcohol and drugs feed the anger, adding to the toll of murders. For a Christian, however, God promises to settle injustices. I can't tell you how many court cases I've seen where the parents were believers or the family were believers. And in their victim statement, they say, "We forgive you." Now listen, I've got four kids. I don't know if I'm that strong, but I pray that I would be. You know, I pray it never happens. I pray I'm never in that situation, but I pray that I would be. Sit there and be able to show forgiveness. I don't want to seek that person's life. I don't want to see another person die for it. But at the same time, the law is the law. So it is a matter of that desire. It is a matter of that satisfying of anger. If we must do things for the sake of justice, it's one thing. But to desire the hurt of others is a thing that a Christian is barred from. We're not to do that. We are to have forgiveness. We are to have patience. As hard as that may seem. When we see other forms of this kind of murder, we want to consider, number one that is very prominent in our today's time, and that is abortion. Abortion is murder. I don't care what anybody says about justice or rights or privileges or whatever. Abortion is murder. It was in Iceland or Norway, I can't remember which. My wife was just telling me about this. They touted themselves. They were so very proud. We do not have Down syndrome in our country. And they're very proud. We have eliminated Down syndrome. You know how they eliminated Down syndrome? There's a test. And they'll abort that baby. Why? Because he's going to be sick. Anybody here, you ever been sick? I bet you love being alive, don't you? And that's the attitude. Oh, they're garbage. They're not going to do anything. What a miserable, miserable attitude. God's going to judge that country. And you know what? God's going to judge our country. God's going to judge our country for the things that we've done, for the millions of children that we have killed. And we can sit there and we can play with the definitions and we can mess around with how we phrase things. Well, it's about rights. Well, according to the thing that I read, they're the statistics that we've got, 99% of the people chose that position. They chose to do the thing that brings babies. I joked about this recently. You know, when you have your third kid, most people go, "Oh, okay, are you done?" But then when you have your fourth kid, when we announced Melody, they just kind of looked over at us and they go, "Oh." You know, you got a lot of people like, "Oh, they're very happy for you." But some people, "Oh." Like they can't figure out if you're crazy or if you just don't know how that works. You know what I mean? And that's what a lot of people do. They don't quite understand how that works. If you go and do the thing that creates children, it's going to create children. Well, yeah, but we're doing this and we're doing that. Guess what? That could still create children. That act creates children. I think I used this illustration before. If you take two slices of bread and you put it in the toaster, what's going to come out? Well, if it's plugged in, it's going to be toast. Well, I didn't mean to make toast. Well, you did everything to make toast, so here you are. Everything you could to create a child, now there it is. Now they said, "Well, I'm not mature enough. I don't have the money. It's not fair." You know what else isn't fair? The fact that you made the decision to create that child knowing that you didn't have the circumstances or the resources to take care of that child. That's not fair. And then what do they switch over to? They switch over to, "Well, what about the people who don't have choices?" Hey, listen, that is less than a full percent of people. And I've got all kinds of pity for folks who have been victimized and abused. I've got all kinds of pity for them. But let's deal with the 99 first. Let's deal with the 99. Plenty of options for the 1%, but let's deal with everybody else. The vast majority of abortions are for convenience sake. And I don't think it's fair that a child has to die because we wanted to do the thing that creates children, but we didn't want to deal with a child. That's one of the biggest forms of murder America seems to be okay with. And what's more, now we've got a pill you can just buy over the counter. You go down to Walmart. Go down to Walmart. I want you to reach back to the year when you were 20 years old. when it was you, when you were first starting off in life, could you ever imagine going down to the grocery store for your abortion? Here we are. And we're perfectly comfortable, and we shouldn't be comfortable with it. And we've allowed people to twist the narrative and shape it up, but at the end, we're ending a life. You know, I'll say, well, it's just cells. It's just material. Yeah, then why kill it? Why kill it then? Well, it'll grow into a person. See, I see what you're doing. You're stopping it. We cannot escape that is a human being. And to murder a child in the womb is a particular kind of evil. Now, I do not want to be mean. I don't want to shatter any hearts of anybody who's ever repented of having one. Absolutely not. But we got to call it what it is. The point here isn't to shame anybody. The point here is to be blunt that this is what it is. If God created man in his own image, we are destroying that image before it gets a chance to see the light of day. It is a tragedy that we are savagely and brutally taking the lives of millions of innocent preborn children. In America alone, more than 48 million legal abortions have occurred since 1973. And this note was taken in 2008. 2008 is a lot longer than what it seems in my head. It's been a long time. Oh, and today, well, since they overturned Roe v. Wade, oh, please. Oh, please, like we've stopped. The states did what they promised they would do. They jumped up, they made it legal in their state the moment they could, and there's some that are still fighting. I pray the Lord continues to gain states after that. But we definitely still have a major problem in killing children. Well, it's for my reproductive health. No, it's for your unreproductive health is what you're doing. We have decisions we can make long before that takes place. Using the idea, if this was 2008 and it was 48 million legal abortions that occurred, that's 3,287 per day. 3,287 per day. That's a lot of death. And I dare say we've probably done a whole lot more since then. 3,287 children have died. While they're sitting there talking up school shootings, and of course that's very upsetting, of course it's very frustrating, but why can't we protect both groups? And we ought to be doing good work to sit there and deal with the riffraff and deal with these people who are committing terrible crimes. But I'm just saying here, we ought to throw away the people. We ought to put down the people that are hurting the kids we can see, and we ought to be putting away the people that are hurting the kids we can't see. Folks, that's two kids per minute. Two children per minute. God's word clearly teaches that the little ones still in their mother's womb. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Excuse me. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The Lord knew about us in the womb, shaped us, formed us, designed us. Our very DNA, evidence of a design, of a pattern. That's what God wrote the roadmap of what you'd look like today before you were born in your DNA. Isn't that cool? How your hair, what color your hair would be at this age. What your strength would be like, any potential illnesses, all of that we find in the DNA. You pull it apart, hey, you're prone to this, you're prone to that. Those things written down, genetic material that we have inherited from our parents, combined wonderfully by an all-knowing God. I tell you what, there's no argument. for why abortion should be allowed. Man, I'm falling apart. I apologize. How about this one? This one's coming closer to us. We haven't seen it yet. But euthanasia. Euthanasia. There's going to come a point when we have paid and paid and paid to take care of generations who have aged. And the argument's going to become, at a certain point, we can't afford it. Now, we could stop giving it away for free, or we could start taking apart the people who are no longer providing for society. And by the way, that's a very communist, very socialist idea, to once people stop being productive members of society, we get to gamble on whether or not we let them live. So sometimes we're okay with doing that during abortion, but a lot of times that's going to come in old age, right? When we think of Jack Kevorkian, it's, do I have the right to commit suicide? Does a doctor have the right to help me do that? That was never the argument, by the way. The argument is, do we have the right to medically put a person down just because they want to? And we will parade people who are sick, and we will parade people who cannot take care of themselves, and we will parade people who are miserable out in front, but that's never going to be the debate. That's the thing that that's the face we're going to put on it, but that's not the real debate. The debate is when we are paying trillions of dollars for a generation to have medical care, would it not be better for us to then put them down, harvest their organs, and use them for the productive members of society? Now, we sit here in America today, we say that would never happen. Just like many people sit here and say, well, abortion would never be legalized. Just like we would sit there and we would say, well, we would never have transgender people wanting to take their clothes off in front of children. But here we are. And we see the debates taking place in other countries where they are legalizing euthanasia here and there under different names. They're not calling it euthanasia, but they're saying under these criteria, it is perfectly okay for your doctor to over-medicate you. And folks, if you don't think that's what's happening in America today, we are doing that. When somebody gets to a certain point in their lives, we medicate. We're going to push medication this much, this fast, this hard. Well, isn't that dangerous? Not at this point. We need to realize what's coming our way. Now, I think each and every one of us could sit there and say, well, I would never want the government to tell a doctor it's okay to put me down, right? We shouldn't have to debate that. But oh, how sneakily it's going to come in. And then it'll start off with those who have lived long lives, and it'll come down to people like me who are just, you know, out of shape. Well, we can't use him in the military. He doesn't have the brain to do anything economical. And we definitely don't like his religious beliefs, so we can't put him into the government or anything like that. We can't have his opinions out there, so what do we got to do? We got to put him down. And then we find ourselves back in Germany. We find ourselves back in the World War II days, where if we don't like the cut of how you say, we'll kill you. We're back over there in communist Russia. You say anything bad, we'll kill you. Or over in China, you say anything against our leaders, you'll disappear. Well, we'll never get there. Folks, we've been there and been there and been there and been there. Just because we've got a great country where we're not doing it now does not mean we're not headed that way. So euthanasia is another way in which we hurt people. Another way in which we find it legal to kill people without wanting to use the word kill. We can't forget the other one there, where it is, as Jesus said, it is not actually having to kill people. It's having hatred in your heart for somebody. Isn't that rough? That's another way we think it's perfectly okay to kill people. We get angry at them. We turn our nose up at them. We get aggressive at them. We want to have nothing to do with them, right? Somebody brings up their name, we'll sit there and we'll growl about them. Well, if you knew what I knew about them, I'd tell you. We're killing them in our heart. And God counts that. So we got to have a good attitude about people. Well, what do I do then? Approach them. Either ask for forgiveness or tell them that they owe you. Either offer them forgiveness or ask them for forgiveness, whatever it is. Well, what if they won't cooperate? Well, that's probably why you got into a fight in the first place. Forgive them anyway. Wipe the dust off your feet and let it go. Well, they don't deserve that. It's not about what they deserve. None of us deserve forgiveness for anyone, from anyone for anything. That's why it's called forgiveness. You can't earn it. So again, we have to offer that forgiveness, and we have to move on. It is easy for us to develop grudges and maintain bitterness, but it comes at a terrible cost. It'll affect your happiness. It'll affect yourself. We want to keep a honest and loving and forgiving spirit the way that God would. And that comes in the form of doing things like not venting. Venting your anger is not it's not a healthy thing. You know, I pull out of the church and I ding Charlie's car. And he goes, "Well, that's all right, brother. You've been very busy. I understand." But he goes home and he calls up Brother Art and he says, "Art, do you believe that pastor? He pulled out, he whipped out, he was on his cell phone eating a cheeseburger, screaming at the kids. Didn't pay attention, nailed my car, squealed his tires and tore off. Do you believe this guy? I tell you what, I think he might be the dumbest person on earth. I don't know where, I don't know what Cracker Jack box he got his license out of." Blah, blah, blah. And then later, I was just venting. Forgive me for venting. Venting's not good. Forgiving is. You know what the difference is? You ever shake up a pop? When we were kids, we used to shake up pop on each other. I learned from a young age how to open a pop can that's been shaken up without it going tsh. I also learned how to open it up in just such a way that it will explode beautifully. So I sat there. I had a friend, you know, my kid, Xander did that to me recently. He shook up a pop. He shook it out. I could hear it shaking in the kitchen. And he brings it over. He sets it next to me. And he goes out and he just kind of, he's standing there at the corner between the kitchen and the living room, just staring, waiting for it to happen. Nothing happened. Gideon did that to me one time. I put my arm around him so the pop can was right over his shoulder. Opened it, didn't happen. But when I was a kid, I shook somebody's pop up. And they cracked, they did that, they did the shoulder thing. But when they cracked it open, they only cracked it open a little bit. Now, what happens when you crack that thing open just a little bit? That thing's going to geyser out of that can. So, covered us both. We were out in the woods, had to walk the rest of the day. We were at camp, had to do the rest of the day covered in soda pop, bees all over the place. When you vent, it's like just cracking it open a little bit. And you're going to do a lot of damage. You're going to hurt the person you're venting to. You're going to hurt the person you're venting about. You're going to hurt your own reputation. Whereas, if I show forgiveness, I can release the pressure. Nobody gets hurt. "Hey, listen, what you did made me mad." "Oh, no, I'm sorry." "Hey, listen, how can I make this right? What I did was wrong. Let me make this right." Forgiveness ought to be there. The desire to seek forgiveness ought to be there. But venting is going to be very dangerous. How about aggressive behavior? I was told when I was a kid, maybe you have too, when you are angry, punch a pillow. Anybody ever hear that? Punch a pillow. Scream into a pillow. What happens if you don't have a pillow? At the very least, you've practiced punching things when you're angry. You ever see a grown man punch a wall? I've seen, back in my apartment days, I have seen a few men punch holes in walls. One guy, he sat there, he came down to the office, and he had a cast on his arm. He goes, "Hey, listen, there's a hole in my wall." I said, "A hole in your wall? How did that happen?" "I'm not sure, I just came home and it was there." Okay. Would you believe that there was a fist-sized hole in that man's wall? A fist-sized hole? Like I put my head, that's almost like a cartoon cut out of a coyote there. Look at that. Just my hand. We ought not do that. We might not be punching the person. But all we're doing is we're teaching our heart to react to anger. We're teaching our body to react to anger. And what we're going to end up doing is we're going to be that person who says, "They just made me so angry, I pushed them and they fell over and hit their head on the table and they died." And we end up committing murder out of rash decision making because we practiced rash decision making. And we need to understand this, that some people, they don't react outwards with their anger. You know what they do? They keep it inside. And now they're mad and there's no sending it anywhere. Well, what happens if you, let's change analogies, maybe not a soda pop, but have you ever seen those kids who would maybe put dry ice in a water bottle and close it up, throw it? What would happen if somebody were to do that? Well, that pressure would stay inside the bottle until the bottle broke. And it would make a wonderful sound. Don't try this, but it would make a wonderful sound. And boom! And that's exactly what we would do. Well, they pushed me, 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 and they pushed me. And they pushed me too far. And then one day I just hit them, and then they fell, and then they died. Hey, we need to find ways of getting that stuff taken care of. We need to have reach out to the support system. We need to handle things. We need to make sure that we are having clear communication with folks as well so that anger doesn't build up. These things happen in a church. Hopefully it doesn't lead to anger, but these things happen in a church where we just let years of anger build up, and then the church splits right down the middle or splits into four because we let anger build up instead of reaching across the aisle and handling things. Oh, how easy it would be. But we would have to swallow some pride, and I know how that tastes, right? We wouldn't have to. But in the long run, it makes things a whole lot better. So murder. Absolutely, we knew already that it was wrong, but it's the hateful attitude. It's the bitterness. It's the anger that wells up that creates that. Or it's justifying murder. By calling it not murder. Well, I just lost my temper, right? We live in a society where we have murder one, we have murder two, murder in the third degree, we have manslaughter. You know, we dice it down all the way to make things not sound as bad, right? Well, it was murder, but at least it wasn't premeditated murder. Well, tell that to the parents of the person you killed. Doesn't matter to them if you planned it or didn't plan it. But to our legal system, we try to butter it up nice. Oh, no. Murder is murder. And we ought to make sure that we don't have the elements of murder in our heart. Bitterness, anger, resentment, that practice building up. Or, as we looked at justifications, by not calling it murder, but calling it abortion or rights or euthanasia. It's murder. Might be murder for medical reasons, might be murder for convenience reasons, might be murder for anger reasons. Either way, Bible says it's wrong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the clarity of your statutes. There's no guessing it. The world says that there's gray areas in the Bible, but Lord, you didn't write it that way. So help us, Father, to seek all the meanings, not just to take it as face value, but to take it for everything that it is. Lord, searching the depths of your book, looking for reasoning and meaning. Lord, we love you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.